Morning, everyone.
Nice to see each one out this morning, and thank you for coming. I see the memo must have got out that I was speaking, and therefore we're missing a few numbers this morning. And we have David and Margaret Small with us still. That's good of them to stay around. Those who may not have been here and appreciate my tried humor there, I was making some comments about David and Margaret O'Connor in the first meeting this morning, and it came out as David and Margaret Small. Apparently, and I didn't know this at the time, Margaret Small, a name of which I'm very familiar, has a son named David, so it was a natural mistake. So thank you very much for your kind forgiveness on my blurb there. And I hope that I'm not as disheveled, if that's a word at all, here this morning as I was then, because I hardly knew my own name when I was talking about that this morning. So trust that this will go along a little better. I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. I want to read a couple of introductory verses that will, I trust, take us to the place where, Lord willing, we will consider our time this morning. Exodus chapter 3, and of course we're reading about Moses and this miraculous and turning point in his life. And if there's anything that I think perhaps as Christians oftentimes we look for in our lives is, you know, some type of event or some type of information or some type of encouragement that really catalysts us into greater service for him. Now, that's not to say that we're not serving him at that time, but is that not, as a Christian, what you would want? That whatever it is, I trust I'm going to perhaps share with us a little bit of what that should be and could be perhaps in our lives. But the same can be said for you this morning if you're here and you're without Christ. And there are some folks here, no doubt, in a company such as this, of this size, without Christ. The balance that you try and strike sometimes in a meeting such as this to minister to the saint, and then certainly to share the Word of God with the individual who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, because some of the things we speak of sometimes merely mean very little, perhaps, to those who are without Christ, because the Bible's very clear about that. They're spiritually understood. So if you're without the Spirit of God, it's sometimes difficult to understand those things. It may be a little gauge of where one is sometimes in that respect. But as an unbeliever, sometimes people who are longing to be saved, people who are desirous to know for sure their sins are forgiven are looking maybe for an event. Maybe they're looking for some catastrophic thing in their life to say, that's exactly where I want to be, or that's how I'm going to get there, or whatever the case might be. There is a way which seems right unto a man, the Bible tells us clearly, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there's something in what we will consider this morning as well for the individual who's without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So let's read, if we could, just a couple of verses here in Exodus chapter 3. And we want to see where Moses is right at this point in his experience. Chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, if you're looking for an event, that's one, isn't it? We read on, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, if I was out in the midst of a field, and we don't have the backside of the desert here in Prince Edward Island, at least I haven't found it, and I've traveled a lot of the island. But we do have lots of fields, and we've all been in the fields. And if there was a bush burning, and it wasn't being consumed, meaning here's a bush fully engulfed in flame, and it's still there, would you not be amazed? Would you turn aside and look, and in wonder and amazement, consider the event that's taking place? Sure you would. Do you know what else you would probably do? You would probably go and look for somebody else and bring them along to see the same thing. Today we'd have our cameras and our recorders and all those things in, and we'd be doing DVDs or however, digital information, and we'd be posting it, and people would be seeing all these things that are going on. Wonderful event. It should maybe speak to us a little bit of that wonderful event in our lives when we were passed from death onto life, the glorious of all events, and sometimes we don't post that very well, do we? But here was something Moses was taken aback by. And Moses was an individual who had longed in his life to serve the Lord. You remember back in Egypt, he had desired to lead his people. And for things that went on there, he needed to learn some lessons. Verse 3, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am." Now Moses made a decision in his life. Here he is at this burning bush. And he said, I will turn aside. I'm intrigued. I'd like to know what's going on. And he turned aside. And in turning aside, and in an appreciation of the, let's say, the abnormal, certainly, he was brought face to face, if you might say, in the presence of the bush, to God himself. Do you know, sometimes it will take in your life that delay or that time or that moment or that opportunity or that place, whatever it might be, to come aside, to stop, and to look, stop what you're doing. Take a look at the, maybe even the normal. We sometimes, you know, we are so complacent in regards to the things of God, saint and sinner alike. Allow me to explain what I'm saying this morning. You're sitting here as a Christian this morning. I sit right where you are as well, week after week. And we read from the precious Word of God. And we just take it for granted that we have it, that we can hear it, that we'll sit down again and learn of it. We'll have it in our disposal when we want to. And we just become complacent sometimes with the wonder of it all. People years ago, and some in places in this world, were not so because they didn't or don't have copies of it. And they certainly can't read it publicly like we do or talk about it. Let's not be complacent about that. You as an unbeliever here this morning maybe become complacent. I've heard it all before. It's a message, it's wonderful, but it's the same message. In my time, when I desire, when I want to come to God, I'll do those things, and you become complacent in those things. Let's not become complacent in the things of God. Moses was not so complacent that he did not turn aside. When God calls to you, saint or sinner alike, because God calls, God may not say your name, although he knows it. You've heard it before. He knows even the very hairs numbered on your head. Knows everything about you. He calls you into service. But before he will call you into service, he'll call you into salvation. And the Word of God very clearly tells us that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Listen carefully. Let's not become complacent with those things. Let's listen to what God has to say. He says, Moses, Moses. And Moses identified and said, Here I am. Allow me to pose to you a question this morning. If you were to hear the voice of God this morning, don't take it as some abnormal thing I'm trying to speak of. You know, we're going to hear some voice. It's happened in the past. You know, and the people said, well, it thundered. It's recorded in the Word of God. But if God were to speak to you this morning through His Word, and to say, Grant, or you put your name in there, and you were to know and have that unction of the Spirit of God, that desire and placed upon you by the Spirit of God, because we know that no man comes to the Father except he's drawn. It's the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit to save individuals and then to teach them in the things of Christ. How would you respond? You know, I'm a grandfather. I know, sorry to shock you like that. Many of you know it, that I look too young to be a grandfather. I'm obviously not too young to be a grandfather. 7 months old. She doesn't say a lot. She's very quiet, actually. She sits there and I'll say, "Hi, Vivian," and Vivian will put this smile on. I get one, that's it. After that, she's a little bit lot like me. Lucky to get one. She doesn't say, "Grampy." She will, hopefully, one day. And I guarantee you, when she says "Grampy," who's going to look? Who's going to turn? I'm going to. And I'm going to say, "What do you want, Vivian? What can I do for you?" Do you remember when your children were small? Do you remember when you were small as a child? What was it always want? "Mommy, watch. Daddy, see me." And our attention was to be captivated. And it was so many times. We looked and we were so excited to see, and I'll be so excited to see Vivian do the things she'll do and to acknowledge her grandmother and her grandfather and all those things around. How much more when God speaks and God says and God desires and God empowers? Moses turned aside. Moses listened. We could go to example after example in the Word of God of individuals who did the same thing. Now listen as it goes on. It says, "Moses, and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said," verse 5, "'Draw not nigh hither. Don't come near.'" Why? "Put off the shoes from off thy feet." This is types of things we don't quite understand. You come into my home, maybe, and it would say, "Take your shoes off your feet. I don't want the floor dirty." This wasn't the case. "Put the shoes off your feet." Why? "For the ground," or the place whereon thou standest, "is holy ground." That's what I want to burn into our minds this morning, is the fact that there is a holy God. If you leave here with nothing else, leave here with this reality and this fact that there is a holy God in heaven. And the Holy Son of God came to this earth to die and to bear the sin of men, your sin and my sin, that I might one day stand in the presence of the holy God in heaven. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17. The last couple of times in the spring when I was here, we talked a little bit about encounters with Christ in the life of Peter, or something entitled to that effect. And this was going to be, and will be, the next in that regard. It's another encounter of the Lord, or of Christ, with Peter. We talked about not becoming complacent to the things of God. These are a very familiar story. We often quote it. We often refer to it. We often perhaps read it. We appreciate it. Let us not be complacent with respect to it. We talked about hearing the voice of God, or some event that would bring us to service or to salvation. And if I could say in a nutshell this morning, if we could catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, as these three men did, we'll never be the same. It will transform our lives. You know, we're told by Paul in the writing to the Corinthians that we're to be, or to the Romans, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not going to stand on that mount this day. By faith we can, I suppose. By reading about it and by appreciating what's read about it. Some having been to the land of Israel, I mean, I don't think they know exactly where this place is, but you get a lay of the land, so to speak. You get a little glimpse of what it may have looked like. We'll stand there and try and behold the beauty and the glory and the awesomeness of the Son of God. And as the believer, it should uplift our hearts and our souls and our minds and our service and our sanctification, our personal sanctification, our practical sanctification from day to day as we view and we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the individual who may be here this morning without Christ, it should cause you to just cower, as it should the believer really in many ways as well, but not the same. And understand that one day, you have to stand before the holy, righteous Son of God who has said in His Word, all judgment has been committed unto the Son. Someone in their wisdom, in seeking to share the gospel and to share and train others to do so the same, come up with this question. Very poignant, very searching question in regards to an individual's condition before the Lord. So I'll pose it to you this morning. Maybe you can get a temperature reading of where you're at, if you don't already know. If you were to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ or the God of the universe this morning, we all know it's very possible, right? It's appointed unto men once to die. I don't know the statistics, but the statistics are high of how many pass from death onto or from life onto death every day, physical. But I do know one statistic, that one out of one people, what? Die. It's just what day? It's appointed unto men once to die. So if you were to pass from this life onto the next this morning and to stand before the God of heaven and He were to ask you, and now, understand, this is a question that's not given in the Word of God, but rather is based upon the Word of God. If He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Because, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? Is there anybody in the room this morning that doesn't want to go to heaven? Don't raise your hand, because I won't know what to do when you raise your hand. I think everybody wants to go to heaven. Many would say, well, no. I'll go to hell. All my friends are there. Oh. You don't know much about hell. The reality is that not many or most don't want to die to get there. I'm one of those. I would sooner have the Lord come and take me home. But we all want to go to heaven. We read of that wonderful place, streets of pure gold, so pure you can see, and at a place where there's no more weeping, no more crying, there's no gnashing of teeth like there is in hell. It's a place of pleasantness, all these kinds of things. But understand as well that heaven is heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Because that's where He abides. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So if you have little regard for the Lord Jesus Christ now, why would you ever want to be in heaven? He is heaven. So you stand before God, universe, and say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? Well, let me see. Did you check my bank account? I've given lots of money. Notice there's been a lot of checks written to the Charlottetown Bible Chapel or to this organization or that place or this or something else. I've really given very well, God. Did you see all the people I helped? There were sick people. There were those that were homeless. There were those that were this and that, and I helped them. And the list would go what? On and on and on, and we could summarize the whole list by saying, good works. God, I brought my book along with me, just in case I could ask the question, and I'm not disrespectful here this morning, please. Not disrespectful to you. I'm not being disrespectful to God. I'm trying to make a point to individuals who actually think this way. Here's the list of all my deeds. Have you ever heard of the verse in Isaiah which talks about all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Will you stand before God and present your righteousnesses? Or will you stand before God and He will know full well, of course, without ever having asked and said, because of the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on my behalf and my acceptance of that by faith, what will your response be? What is your desire if you have no regard for Christ on earth? You certainly will have no desire, no regard for Christ in heaven if you could be there. You know, we will read now in Matthew chapter 17 of an event, of a time when there were three individuals who were taken, we will read. And they were brought to a place, a quiet place, a place alone. And I'm suggesting that we need to come to that place. Sometimes that place alone is a place among a crowd. Sometimes that place is a place just like this, in a auditorium full of people where people bow their head and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, it was by a campfire one night. When I was brought face to face with the holiness of God and the fearfulness of hell and my own sin. Listen to the hymn writer. Can you say this? Someone's got to fix the squeaky floor. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Is that the exclamation of your heart this morning? Are you able to say that not in hopefulness, not in anticipation of it, but in reality that your sin is forgiven because Jesus Christ died for you? And having repented of your sin, what a hateful word, eh? Nobody likes the word. Sin. And certainly if people will acknowledge sin, they certainly don't like to acknowledge that the wages of sin is death, because nobody wants to die. Like what a brother said one time in someplace. He said, everybody's dying and nobody wants to talk about it. Now forgive me if someone in this auditorium this morning is in a place like that, that it's imminent or there's some health issue or something like that. I don't speak to offend you in that respect, but it's reality for every one of us. And being brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory should change us. Let's read for a moment. See if it changes us. Because every one of us should be changed. I don't care if we've read it 100 times. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I want to be renewed. And I want to be catalysted, if that's the word. Catapulted. Carried, however it happens, into greater service for Him. After 6 days, Matthew 17 and verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Listen to what a man named Matthew Henry wrote in regard to these verses. Many of us would recognize that name very quickly. As a wonderful commentator, he says, those who would have a transforming fellowship with God must not only retire to a place of solitude, but ascend up the mountain and seek things above. Do you know God desires figuratively, if I can say it, to take every one of us up the mountain. To that place, alone and apart with Him, that we might see somewhat of His glory. He bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. I want to turn back to a verse. I want to read you a verse before I go any further. If I have it right here. It says, His face did shine as the sun. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah prophesied of that same face. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And the very face that we would read of, the very face that we will long to see. The hymn writer said, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him. Jesus Christ who died for me. The same face which is written and spoken of here was given to the smiters. I can't grow much of a beard. But I can only imagine someone coming along and pulling that hair from my face. And I've ever had somebody spit in my face, but I can feel the shame. This is what Jesus Christ did for me and for you. What is your response? He says He was transfigured before them. His face did shine, and His raiment was as white as light. And there, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them, two representatives of the Old Testament, you might say, the lawgiver Moses, the one who stood at the burning bush, the one who put the shoes off his feet and stood before the presence of God, the one who was said to be the friend of God, the one who was said to be more meek than any man in all the earth, the one to whom the Ten Commandments was given, the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt under God and through the wilderness. Speaking. And Elias, or Elijah, the prophet who was taken in the whirlwind, never died, and would give prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and regarding God and His desires and His passions and His purposes on this earth. What did the prophets do? Would talk about Jonas the prophet and the ministry he would have. And then he would sum up in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation. And you remember the story. The city of Nineveh was under the judgment of God, and they repented and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's recorded, a greater than Jonas is here, a greater than Moses is here, a greater, the greatest one. Then answered Peter. You know, so many times in the Word of God we find the word "then answered" somebody when no question was asked. I think anyone who is brought face to face with the Lord, anyone who has an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, saint and sinner alike, there has to be an answer. Demands a response. If we were standing on the Mount of Transfiguration today, the behavior, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very revelation would demand a response from the individual. What will your response be? Peter's going to respond. You know, you may have responded in the past, I'll wait. You may have responded and said, I'll serve, but only so much. You may have responded like some I have heard of and said, no, it's not for me. I'm no worse than the other person. I'm no better, but I'm no worse. What will your response be? Listen to what Peter said. Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact it's good to actually be where the Lord is? That there's a sanctifying effect to it? Maybe there's a convicting aspect to it. Oh, we don't like conviction. But it's good. What else is good? There's all kinds of good things in the Word of God. First one that comes to my mind, Paul wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, this is good and acceptable with God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, that's good. It's not only good, it's acceptable with God. But Peter says it's good for us to be here. If you will, or if thou will, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, it's sometimes difficult to understand and to appreciate Peter's response. Luke tells us that he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what he was saying. Have you ever been in that situation where something happens and you just don't know what to say? You have to say something. Sometimes it's better to, and I don't say this of Peter. Someone said it, I don't know if they said it of me or said it to me one day, but they said sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool and to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Be still and know that I am God. What is a proper response to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in a situation like this? What would our response be? What could we do? Many of us would hustle and bustle, and maybe, you know, if he was to come into our home, there's certain things we need to put away. If he was to be able to peer into my heart and my very being, which he is, I remind you, we'd be overcome with the conviction of the things that shouldn't be there or things that should be there. Would we be like the man in Luke 18? Because here was Peter putting the Lord Jesus on the same plateau as the law, and the prophets, and Christ. Three dwelling places. Everybody, this is how I understand at least, everybody's equal. And the man in Luke 18 who would stand one on one corner of the street, one on the other, and you remember the story how they like to make long their prayers, the religious leaders, and he would stand there and he would make his long prayer to God. God, I'm thankful that I'm not like that person over there. I give tithes and I do this and I do that. Or would you be like the individual who stood over there who would not even lift his eyes to heaven, the tax collector who knew exactly what he was, and he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What would your response be? You know, the wonderful reality is this. When one cries out and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he is. The response of the individual who's experienced the mercy of God should be one who says, God, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. And Peter's answer evoked a physical response in the environment and says, and behold, while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We've said faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And what do you hear of the Lord Jesus this morning? I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And we will go on and on and on with verses in regards to the soul's salvation. What about the Christian here this morning, of which we would be the majority, I would expect? Casting all your care upon Him, knowing He careth for you. Think of what we talked about when Peter would be called into service. He would say, "Follow me," and they forsook all and followed him. Take up your cross and follow me. And it goes on and on and on in verse after verse. Sometimes there's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? I have 4 children. None of them here this morning, so I can say whatever I want about them. Actually, there is. I got one right here at the back. My oldest is here. I missed her. I'll say whatever I want about her anyway. There was days she heard me. She didn't listen. You know, there were all kinds of days. My dad's here as well. When I heard him, but oh, I didn't listen. Have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard that through the word of God you must be born again? Have you heard through the word of God that you must forsake, you must follow, you must serve? You should. Have you listened? Have you obeyed? Have I? No. I can only answer for myself. I've obeyed the message of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. It's interesting that in the accounts that we've talked to thus far, it seems to be a bit of fear in every one of them. Some places it says they were afraid, and other places it says don't be afraid. We took a brief look before at that calming presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people are afraid to die. People without Christ come to the end of their life, and if they know death is approaching and coming, they can only cry out in fear and terror of what is coming next. Look at what the Lord does here. It says, and Jesus came. Oh, we got a wonderful gospel message in that. The Lord Jesus came. But he not only came when we needed him in salvation, friends, he comes when we need him in our daily lives as Christians as well. It says, and he touched them. Oh, the feel of the Lord Jesus. The calming hand of his presence. If you're an unsaved individual here today, don't think for a moment that the fact that you repent and confess your sin and come to Christ, all the troubles in the world go away. Forget it. It doesn't happen. You're listening to some other gospel if that's what you're listening to. But he says, I'll be with you. I'll never forsake you. He touched them and he said, arise. Have you ever felt that you're under such a burden you can hardly stand it? Arise. When you give it over to the Lord in the Lord's presence and the Lord's active obedience, your act of obedience to the Lord in your life. And he says, be not afraid. And I need to close. And I close with this final verse. Two verses, I want to share. When they had lifted up their eyes. Oh, be careful with the eyes. Read Genesis 13 in Lot. He lifted up his eyes and he looked at all the good things in life. you lift up your eyes and be like these guys, and they saw no man save Jesus only. You remember the ones who came to the Lord in John 8, was it? Sir, we would see Jesus. And that's where I draw you to this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him in his glory. We just pass over it this morning in this passage. See him in his glory. See your own self. And may we be saved and serve till he comes again. You know, there's nobody in this auditorium this morning. I would know the name, I think, of everybody in this auditorium this morning, for the most part. There's nobody here who does not know or has not heard how to be saved. Why would you delay if you have? And there's not one of us here that don't know that we should be serving. We should be living sanctified lives. Why would I wait? Last verse, verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, just part of the verse, the middle word, they, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Day to day, that is our privilege, to walk in fellowship with him. May we do so, and may he be glorified in it. Our Father, we thank thee again this morning for your goodness, your love, and your care. And, oh Father, how we thank you for your salvation. And Lord, we just pray that you would use the words spoken this morning, the reading of thy word, to effect your will in each of our lives for your honor and for your glory. We pray for the men at camp. We pray, Father, that they would have a glimpse of the Lord Jesus again. And it would transform them again. It would move them on in service for him and save some maybe who would be there not saved. Bring them safely home. And in all these things, may Jesus Christ be glorified. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.